I appreciate you all being here today. Over the last few months that I've been able to get up in front of you, I've preached a series on the disciplines of godly people. And most of that has been derived from the study that we had downstairs with the young people. And so I want to continue that. This is kind of the culmination of that study. I'll try to start preaching on some different stuff moving forward. But this morning I'm going to wrap up this study, and I want to focus on the discipline of study. And when I say the discipline of study, of course I mean a Bible study. And I'm not really sure, but this may have needed to be the one that I have started with this whole series. Maybe this is where I should have started next time if I preach it. Lord willing, a few decades from now, maybe I'll start there. But this is the one we're going to wrap up with. But I hope it's one that I leave a few things with you today that you can take with you as we all try to work to be more disciplined for the Lord. I want to remind you, as I have the last couple times, that putting these disciplines to work in our lives is not the goal itself. Our goal is not simply to have this discipline, but this discipline is a means to an end, and that is to be like our Christ, like our Savior. And so, as we think about study, I want to also point out the fact that as we study our scriptures and study the Word of God, that we don't simply study the scriptures so we can brag about what we know. We don't study the scriptures so we can show off to other people all the knowledge that we have. We don't study the scriptures so we can sit in a Bible class and throw out facts and scriptures and those things just for the sake of doing those things. It's much more than that for us. And really, the attitude that we should have when we study our scriptures and we look at the Word of God is that I take something that I didn't know before, and now I know something. And I take then what I know, and I let what I know change me. And that change, when we study the scriptures, is to be more like Christ. So hopefully, as we develop our study habits, that is our intention. That is our goal. Not to just know things. In the history of the churches of Christ, we have been known as a people who know things. And we've been known in history, at least in our country, as people who, if someone has a question about the Bible and about the scriptures, we go find one of you because you know them and you know them well. So I also want to point out to all of you that we ought to continue to strive to be those type of people. There is something good about that, that when someone in our school, someone in our workplace, someone even in our community, when they have a Bible question, and they know who they can go to find it. And we want to be those type of people. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, it says this: "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son there whom the Father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. And shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our goods, so that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems not to be pleasant, but painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Now, when I make this statement or ask this question, you might be thinking, well, should we even ask that question? For you, I want you to think about, for yourself, not for your family members or your spouse or your children, I want you to ask this question to yourself, to think about this question: is studying the Bible sometimes painful for you? Is studying God's scriptures sometimes painful for you? Is it hard for you? Is it difficult for you? Now, he says here in Hebrews chapter 12 that discipline sometimes is painful. Or your version might say sorrowful. But then afterwards, he says, after you've been trained by it, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. But sometimes We get to a spot in our lives where studying the Scriptures might be hard, difficult, painful. Now, some of you may have gotten to a spot where you're in your life and you're studying the Word of God, and that studying of the Word of God is something that is joyful to you and not sorrowful, not hard, not difficult. It's something you enjoy doing, something you enjoy doing maybe so much so that you can't go a day without it. So it's not hard, it's not painful for you to do. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands right now if that's you. I think there are probably those here who are like that. That studying the Scriptures is joyful for you. And I think maybe some of us here have been at that point at some time or another. Maybe we're there now, maybe we're not. Maybe when you were a kid, we understand little people, right? Like, when we study the Scriptures when we're little kids, our parents say, hey, read this, study this, and it's hard, it's difficult, right? So with little people, with little children, studying the Scriptures might be hard for them. You know, maybe studying isn't so easy for them. It's maybe because you have to focus to study. You have to focus for more than just a few minutes in order to study. So maybe it's hard for that reason. Maybe it's hard because we have to take our time, and maybe it's hard because we don't maybe read all that well, so we have to read it once, and then we read it again, and we read it again. So it's hard. The reality, though, is that some of those difficulties that we have when we're children, or some of the difficulties that children have with Bible study, some of those won't go away. Some of them might not go away. But God still wants us to be disciplined in our study, regardless if it's difficult for us to do. This morning, I want us to think about our study, and I want to look at it through the lens of the benefits that we have for Bible study. And the reason I want to focus on the benefits of Bible study is that if you are having trouble being motivated to study the Scriptures, what most people say, well, if you're having trouble being motivated to do something, then figure out what's good about it or what the benefit of doing it is, and maybe the benefits will help us be motivated to study. And so I'm going to look this morning with you for a few minutes about the benefits of studying God's Word, the benefits of studying the Scriptures. The first one I want you to turn to is in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, if you'll turn to the Scriptures there, Matthew chapter 11. And so we're going to look at the first benefit of studying the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is comfortable, and my burden is light." So Jesus here gives us an invitation, right? One of the most well-known invitations in all of the Scriptures. And he tells people like you and I, who are tired, who are burdened, and he says, if you're tired and you're burdened and you will come to me, I will give you rest. But the interesting part of this passage is that when he tells someone that's tired and wants rest, the way they're going to get rest and not be tired anymore is by learning. Interesting, huh? Learning from him. Learning of him. Taking a yoke upon themselves. A yoke, as I understand it, implies some sort of burden. Right? Someone who's weary and burdened, they come to Jesus and they give their burdens to Jesus. But you know what Jesus does here? He turns around and gives them a burden, which is learning. Notice the Scripture again. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So he says, I'm going to take your burden, but I'm also going to give you one. You have to learn of me. You have to learn from me. I think the first benefit of study is an unburdened partnership with Jesus. He takes yours away, but he gives you a burden. It's a partnership with Jesus. I say that because the picture of the yoke is that usually that involves putting a couple of things together, a couple animals together, and you put them together in order that they would pull something or drag something. And we're not pulling our own weight of our lives anymore. We're giving those burdens to Jesus when he says, come to me, give them to me. But then he says, take my yoke and learn from me. And I think what we see is a partnership with Christ. That he takes our burdens away and he gives us a burden, and we do that side by side with him. We do it together. When we think about Bible study, I want you to think about a time in which you sat down and you studied the scriptures and you really studied them. You really looked into them. You thought about them. You meditated and you read them again and again and again, and you let them have an impact on your heart. And when you really studied like that, did you find rest? Did you find rest? Did you find help from God? Number two. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, I think we have another benefit of study. The Bible really, if you were to take a concordance, or you're going to take a Thayer or a Strong or something like that and look through it and go through the entire New Testament, we really wouldn't find the word study all that often, would we? It's not there a lot. The Bible doesn't use the word study very often, but usually it tells us things like this. Listen, learn, hear. And so it doesn't use the word study, but the idea of studying is implied. You learn, you hear. You listen. That implies study. That's how it's used here in John chapter 8 and verse 31. Notice what is said here. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. In verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He's saying, if you study, if you learn, if you become a student of my word, notice, he doesn't stop with, you will just know the truth, though. You will know the truth. It's good to know the truth. It's right to know the truth. But did you notice the goal of learning here? The goal of learning is freedom. Now, his audience is a little bit confused about that. If we keep reading, they're a little confused about what Jesus means by this. They're kind of even insulted that Jesus would even say such things to them. Freedom. What are you talking about, freedom? They answered him in verse 33, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Apparently, they weren't very good students of the scriptures. You know, when I hear that statement, I think, well, who weren't you enslaved to at some time or another in your history? Who weren't you slaves to? They weren't studying their Old Testament. How can they say, we have never been slaves to anyone? They've been slaves to everybody. When he was saying this, he could have just said, you're enslaved to the Romans right now. Just look around you. They're confused. How can you say the truth will set us free? We're already free. He explains himself in verse 34. And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Now the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does not remain forever. Do you know who study is for? Do you know one group of people from this scripture who Bible study is for? I would suggest to you today that one group of people who Bible study is for is anyone who is struggling with sin. Any of us who are struggling with sin, Bible study is for you. That's what this says. And if all of you are anything like me, I don't know that I'm in a room full of people who can say they're past that. We all struggle with things. There's some struggle, I'm sure, that still plagues you. And according to Jesus, studying and learning from the Scriptures will help you find freedom from that. Will help you figure out a way to change your heart and put that sin away and get rid of it. That's a benefit of Bible study. To help sinners find freedom from their sin. Not to condone their sin, not to excuse their sin, but to let them have forgiveness from it and figure out a way to get rid of it. Number three. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, verses that are very familiar for us all, most of us can quote them. I don't know how many times this verse has been used in the last couple years, but it seems like every other week, possibly. I think I've used it twice in this series alone. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He says here, renewing your mind. You know what renewing your mind means? That means getting new information. That means looking at something and reading it and reading it and reading it and getting some new information or a new detail or a new insight. Learn something new. Renew your mind. Study. Learn. Renew your mind. The renewing of your mind, you see, brings the change to your life. It means I'm not going to do that stuff anymore. I'm not going to talk like that anymore. I'm not going to act like that anymore. I'm going to do this instead. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. Prove is an interesting word. Some of your translations, if you read it along with me, will use the word test. The word for prove or test is the same word found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. And in that text, Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper and he's correcting some of the things the Corinthians were doing wrong. And that word prove is the same word that he used when he says, examine yourselves, right? That's what we're supposed to do in the Lord's Supper. It's the same word, examine, prove, test. Number four. Another benefit is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. And this is another scripture that most of us can quote by heart. If you change translations like I have over the last few years, that makes it much more difficult. But we know the basics of this verse, right? But another benefit is found here in this text. And I think this is maybe one of the most clear verses about Bible study and the benefits of Bible study and the implications of studying it. Chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scriptures inspired by God, beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now let's stop there for just a second. You know, God could have just stopped there. I stopped us there, but God could have stopped there. The scriptures are valuable. They can teach you, they can reprove you, They can correct you. They can train you. What more is there? But I want you to notice the goal behind those things. Verse 17. So that the man or woman of God may be fully capable. Your version may say complete, perfect, or adequate. So it says, so that the man of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. The idea here in this scripture is that the Word of God is something that can make us complete, whole, fully capable. All of those things. The Word of God can do that for us if we'll study it, if we'll put it in our hearts. Equipping is not just knowing something. It's not just that. The idea is that it can equip us to be able to do good deeds, good things, good works. So there's three ways that God's Word can equip us for a good work. God's Word can tell us what a good work is. So if we need to know what a good work is, we study our Bibles and we find out what a good work is. Number two, it will teach us how to do the good work. And then number three, the Word of God, I think, fully provides the actual inspiration to do that good work. It does all of those things for us. Equipping is not just knowing something. It is knowing what it is. It's knowing how to do it and why it should be done. The Scriptures can provide all of that for us. They can give us all of that. That's another benefit of Bible study. A great benefit of Bible study. I want to give you one more. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55, I appreciate John reading Isaiah chapter 55 for us this morning. Now, this scripture, maybe by itself, can outline all kinds of benefits for us for Bible study. If you are putting the two together, at the front I had disciplines of godly people, Bible study, and then John reads this text. Maybe you were thinking through those things as we read through it. I want to read it all again for you. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and to you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you knows you not will run to you. Because the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of a thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord, for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. In these verses, in verses 2 or 3, God invites all of humanity to do this. He invites everybody to do these things which he's going to talk about. He says in verse 2, why do you spend money for that which is not bread and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. You see, God wants to feed us through our ears. Did you see that? He wants to feed us through our ears. He has always fed us through our mouths. Verse 10 talks about that. He says, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it produce and sprout and providing seed to the sower and bread to the eater." He's always fed us through our mouths, but now he's trying to make sure we understand that he's going to feed us through our ears. We just have to listen to him and hear him, but he's going to feed us through our ears. Isaiah is saying a time's going to come when God's going to feed us through our ears. Now look at verse 3, Isaiah 55 and verse 3, he says, "Incline your ear and come to me, listen that you may live." He's saying study, pay attention, listen to my word, and if you do that, I will give you life. I'll give you life. And he's not talking about life in this world. He's talking about life in the one that's to come. And in the text, the promise of the invitation is found in verses 12 and 13. Skip down to that verse 12. He says, "For you will go out with joy and be led in peace." Do you know anyone who's not looking for those things? Do you know anyone who's not looking for joy and peace? I'll suggest that almost every adult that I know is looking for those two things. Joy and peace. You know what the sad part is, though? For most of them, it's going to be elusive. It's going to elude them. They'll never find it because they won't come here to find it. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "You there, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for that which does not satisfy?" Do you see what he's saying to the world? He's saying, you can spend all of your money. You can spend it on this pleasure and that thing and this thing, and you will not find the joy and peace that only I can give you. You can spend all your money on it. You won't find it. And guess what people do? They spend all their money on it, trying to find something that God gives them freely through a study of His Scriptures. And people don't just spend their money on it, right? They spend their energy on it and their time, their focus. And guess what? They can't find joy and peace. Look at verse 13. He starts off in verse 13 by saying, the landscape of your life is going to change. The landscape of your life is going to change if you will study this word and do it and live. Your life is going to change. The landscape of your life is going to change. He says, instead of a thorn bush, the juniper is going to come up. Instead of stinging nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it'll be a memorial to the Lord, an everlasting sign which will not be eliminated. Your life, my life, you see it, will be a memorial for the Lord. Your life will be a memorial to the Lord. A monument, your version might say, to the Lord. The life of someone who studies God's word and is changed by it becomes an actual monument for the Lord. If you will study the Scriptures and let your life be changed by it, you will become a memorial for the Lord. That's what this Isaiah scripture is teaching us. You're going to get changed. And when you do get changed and you're something different, God's going to use you and you're going to be a memorial for Him. A monument for Him. What an awesome thing. To be a memorial for the Lord every day of our lives. That's a pretty good purpose to have, don't you think? That's pretty good motivation to study the Scriptures, don't you think? That if we can read them and study them and learn about God and learn about Christ and let them change our lives, that we become a memorial for the Lord. That's a pretty awesome goal to have for this week. I'm going to study this so I can be a memorial for the Lord. That's the list. You probably could come up with some others. I want to finish this lesson, though, with a warning. Just a small one. These are all benefits of studying the Scriptures, knowing the Word of God, knowing God and knowing Christ and letting that change you. But we have to study the Bible for the right reasons. Have you ever heard someone take this in some form or fashion and hold it up or make a reference to that this is my sword? Have you ever heard that? This is my sword? Some people even have on their Bible, they have a special little cover and it says, my sword. Right? You know why people do that? I kind of like it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. God's word is a sword. But have you ever known someone who's taken in the process of taking this sword and trying to kill people with it? Ever known someone to do that? To take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and then try to kill people with it? Their motivation is to study the sword, to take the sword so they can have it and they can wield it, and they'll try to figure out, they'll study the Scriptures in order to figure out that you're wrong and I'm right. They'll study for the purpose of being able to prove that someone else is wrong. Or they'll try to figure out where all their denominational friends are wrong. They'll study it. I can figure out where you're wrong. It's right here. And I'll figure out where you're wrong. It's right here. I'll find these Scriptures. Oh, I can go find this. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. And they try to find all the ways to prove how everyone else is wrong. You see, there's something really unfortunate about that. There's something sad about that. When I obeyed the gospel 20 plus years ago, I didn't know any better. And when I obeyed the gospel, I wanted everybody else to obey it too, and I studied it for myself. But there became a point in time when I studied it in order to prove you wrong. It makes me sad to think back to that. Shame to think back to that. Unfortunate that I studied for that reason, that purpose. Does God want us to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering? Does God want us to expose error? Sure, He does. He wants us to do those things. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, I want you to notice what God's intention is for the sword. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Studying is not first and foremost to figure out who is wrong, or where someone else is wrong, or if the preacher is wrong, or if the Bible study teacher is wrong and slips up somewhere. But the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, when I read it and study it, what does it say about my heart? What does the sword of the Spirit say about my heart? How does it get to my heart? Am I going to allow it to get to my heart? Will I let it get really deep into my heart to the thoughts and the intents of my heart? And does it change me? Does it fix me? Does it change me to be more like God and Christ? Thank you for your attention this morning. I hope that you'll study the Word of God more. I hope that you'll tap into some of the benefits that will come if you pick up your Bible and study it more and look at it more faithfully. And I hope that you'll study it with a good heart and let it divide and split your heart to make it be what God wants it to be for His kingdom. If you are here today and you have a good heart, you have a good heart and you know you have a good heart, but you've never obeyed the gospel, the Word of God says you need to give your heart to God. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. John 14 and verse 1 tells us, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If you believe in Him, then repent of your sins." Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "And confess Christ as the Son of God." Matthew chapter 10 verses 32 and 33. "And to be baptized to wash away your sins." Just like we have an example in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. If we can help you fix your heart in any way this morning, please come forward as Jamie leads us in this song.